you may take your Bible. In Mark chapter 1, there's a verse that talks about Jesus. 22nd verse of Mark chapter 1. I think it's in Mark 1. You find it all over the New Testament, by the way, and not just in connection with what Mark 1 talks about. We'll see what it says there, and then we'll go from there. It says in the 22nd verse, 21st verse, they went from to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were smart. And I don't know, I have no way of knowing this, but I wouldn't be surprised if they were every bit as eloquent as Jesus was. Now you think, well, Jesus probably was the best orator that ever lived. I don't know if he was or not. The Apostle Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with men's eloquence. I didn't speak as well as those scribes or maybe some of the Pharisees. They took courses on elocution and how to say it and how to speak and do well. Put it all together, and maybe they didn't do so well, some of these, like the Apostle Paul, and maybe Jesus. I don't know. But there was something about Jesus when he spoke that the people recognized. He's different than the guys that do it really well, that can really, you know, put it on thick and lay it out there and be really, people really impressed with their ability to communicate. Jesus is different than that. He doesn't speak like that. Maybe he does, but there's more to it than just that. He has an authority with his words. Now, what does that mean? That must mean he yelled a lot. Because if you have authority, you have to yell. Well, some people think so and say, I have authority. So you stop doing it. No, that's my authority. Well, some husbands think they have authority over their wife. You stop. And that kind of authority, somebody needs to pull the plug on it. Because that's not authority, that's just a windbag. Authority doesn't come because I can yell louder than anybody else. Authority comes by something that God puts there, that God gives. And when Jesus spoke and when he taught the people, there was something different about him. There was an authority that he had. Now, we read that same thing in different places in the New Testament. When Jesus was in that boat, remember, and the storm was on the sea, and Jesus said, peace be still. And all of a sudden, the wind and the waves just got calm. And they were amazed, the disciples were amazed, at the authority that he exhibited. What kind of a man is this? He has authority to calm even the wind and the waves. Jesus had that authority when he was here on earth. He spoke to people that were sick, and they were made well. He had authority over sickness by his word. We read it all the way back in the Psalms, I guess talking prophetically, but it says he sent his word. And he healed them. He didn't have to do a whole lot of anything else except just speak the word. Remember the centurion that came to him and said, Lord, I too am a man under authority. I know what authority is all about. I have authority given to me by the government, and I also am a man under authority of others. I know what authority is. And Lord, I just want you to, if you would just speak the word, because you have an authority in your word. I know I have an authority by my word also, but there's a venue and a realm that I can't touch. My servant is sick. He's almost dead. And, you know, I have authority, but not like you do. And I can say, I wish you'd get better soon, and it probably won't happen. But, Lord, if you just speak the word, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to lay hands on him. You don't have to go through this, that, or the other thing. But, Lord, just speak the word, because in your word, there's a tremendous amount of authority. We know that Jesus said, all power or all authority is given to men. See, the president of the United States thinks they have all authority. Or maybe the president of China thinks he has all authority. or maybe somebody else thinks they have all authority. Maybe you think you have all authority. You don't. There is no power given to anybody except it be given by the one who has all authority. And he's able to put one in position of authority over people, and he's able to remove that individual in a heartbeat, maybe a literal heartbeat sometimes. But he's able to set one up and to take one down. And we forget that. We think we do all that. We think it's all about us. We've done. He's got the whole world in his hands. No, he doesn't. You got to be kidding me. You really think that? Do you know what's going on in the world? Do you know who has authority? Yeah, I do know. Yes, I mean, I know some places. I couldn't tell you who the leader in Ethiopia is right now. I don't know his name. So I don't know everybody who has authority, but I know some of them. You do too. But the one who has ultimate authority. Now, they don't recognize it. Most don't, I don't suppose. But it's true nonetheless. And Jesus vested in him all authority, yet at the very same time, interestingly enough, carried about in him the man who had all authority, who could say to the wind and the waves, be still. I did that yesterday, looking out at the rain over the lake. You see that at dinner time? And I said, rain, go away. Came out from dinner, and guess what? I didn't really say that because I didn't think I had any authority over that anyway. But it all went away and we were happy that it was. That was a beautiful night. I mean, one of the most beautiful nights I think that we've had, sitting out there looking at the beautiful sky, and it was just great. But God has that authority that maybe you and I, we don't have that in ourselves. And Jesus had that, but yet he was also one who knew how humble and humility and meekness and lowliness and gentleness. And can the two like be together? Can a person have such authority and such humility at the same time? Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. I only do what my Father, I'm under authority, understand. I have all authority, but I'm under authority. There's only one that's above me. And figure this out if you can, but the one that's above me is really me, because me and my Father, we're one. But he has the authority, so I speak the words that he tells me to speak. I do what he wants me to do. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. Well, that's a strange mixture. Jesus said the Gentiles exercise their lordship. Bow, kneel. But Jesus was different. In his kingdom, it's different. The one who you seem to think would be the greatest among you, Jesus said, he should be the servant of everybody. He should take the lowest place, not the highest place. You guys, when you come in, you all run for the best seats. You all want to sit with the minister at lunch. That's not the best seat. That's the worst seat. Nobody runs for that seat. You all run for the corners, somewhere else, any place else. Oh, that's the only seat left. I'll go in the middle dining room. Anything but that. Well, now I'm only in that. I hope you could sit anywhere you want to, whenever you want to. But the Gentiles, they run for the chief seats. They want to sit, you know, these two seats are the chief seats. They're nice chairs, aren't they? Aren't they nice? Yeah. You guys got the right chairs. We used to call those the death seats. Because you know what happens when you sit in? Within about 10 minutes, you're dead. Dead to the world, that is. And there's a guy coming next week. He says, I don't want to sit in that seat because if I sit in that seat, I don't go to sleep. Now, you guys do really well. So you're not in the death seat. You keep alive in the death seat. Maybe you have to hit a certain age. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But they run for the chief seats. Jesus said, no, we don't do that. Not in my kingdom. But we take the lower place. And then maybe somebody will say, okay, come on, you could sit in the death seat. It's empty this morning. They can call you to a higher seat. But don't run for it. Don't scramble for it. But you've got all authority. But you're the one who speaks and demons run. You're the one that speaks and sees, they're calmed. You're the one that has all authority. And yet you're taking the lowest place. Something's wrong here. Yeah, I know as far as the natural mind or the world is concerned, something's really wrong there. But not in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, if you or I, and we'll get to this in a moment, want to have some authority that the king wants to give to us, if we want to exercise or have some authority, we're going to have to also go along with the idea that there's humility that comes with authority. If you try to, in the kingdom of God, exercise authority without humility, you'll fail. And if you want to look around the landscape of Christian history, and you don't have to look in the ancient history back to the good old days, you can. You can go all the way back to the Bible days and find this taught and explained to us. Why is it that King Nebuchadnezzar fell? Why is it that and over again we read of, is it Asa? Correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was King Asa where we read, or is it Uzziah? He was marvelously helped until when? Until he became strong. The Lord marvelously helped him when he knew he was a nobody and he needed help from God. But when he thought he was a somebody, because he had come up a little bit and he had some authority given to him by God, but he began to, like Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this great Babylon that I have built with my own power. Look what I've done. Look at those hanging gardens. Could anybody have a thing like that? Nobody does, but I do. Look what I've done. Look at all the gold. Look at all the silver. Look at this marvelous kingdom that I have built. And if you read it there in Daniel, I, and I'm not stuck, so you don't have to hit me. No, it's not I. And then the Lord said, okay, Mr. Big Shot. You got some authority, but you're messing it up with your I. And the Lord, I don't know what the Lord did, and it's probably not an accurate medical description of it, but he took a screwdriver and turned something in Nebuchadnezzar's brain about a quarter of a turn. In Nebuchadnezzar, you read the story, it's in the Bible in Daniel, he turned into an animal. Oh, not a literal animal, but he began to crawl around in the fields. He never cut his fingernails. They became like claws. He never combed his hair or cut his hair, and it just grew and got all dirty and knotted together. And the description seems to be that he was not stable mentally for 7 years. For 7 years. And then he acknowledged the Lord. When he acknowledged the Lord, his God, the Lord took the screwdriver out and went quarter of a turn back and brought him back to his senses. You know, we need to also couple with this idea of authority and power, you need to couple the idea of humility. So what does this have to do with the prodigal son? Well, it has a lot to do. And if you haven't been here, we've been talking about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And you don't have to turn there because I think you know the story well enough. But when the son came back home to his father, and when he walked back into up the walkway, the father was waiting for him to come with open arms, waiting for the prodigal to return, longing for that day. He had compassion on his poor son. But as much compassion and longing and yearning, the father couldn't make the boy come home again. He could pray for the boy to come home. He could pray for miracles to happen in his life, but he couldn't do it. He didn't put we've heard a couple times now about a rope on the high priest, and you drag him out if he drops dead. There was no rope on the prodigal son's ankle, and the father couldn't hold him in. You can't do that. However, as the boy came back home, the father gave to him. You remember what he gave to him? That's what we've talked about the last 2 days. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, we talked about the father gave him a robe of righteousness, a clean white robe. I'm not worthy for this robe. Absolutely right. You're not worthy. And you'll never be worthy, but I'll make you worthy. I'll clothe you upon by imputing my righteousness to you. And you can wear the robe proudly, not as a servant, because my servants, those hired hands, they don't got robes like this. This is the best robe. And the best robe is reserved for my children. And I give to every one of my children a robe of white. they can be arrayed in the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And then yesterday we talked about, oh, that reminds me. I wondered where I was this morning. My shoe. We talked about a shoe. I gave him a shoe. Remember? I got to remember to take this back home with me. I gave him a shoe. Oprah the lip chin, you know, remember what we said yesterday? He offered to swap cars with me. And foolish me, but I didn't want to because my car got fixed. And it runs like, it's beautiful now. And so I don't know what kind of car he has, and I don't know what I've been swapping, but you can't beat a Honda Odyssey. And so I just held on to what I had and didn't give him my shoe, and he didn't give me his shoe, and we had no transactions. But if you remember yesterday, we talked about the transactions that were made. Back in the Old Testament, we read about Ruth and Boaz, and you want my field? You got to take the girl along with it. No, then I don't want the field if she comes with it too. Okay, Boaz decided, well, I'll take it. And I'll take that in here to prove that we've now made this a legal transaction. I give you my shoe. Well, the father gave the boy a new pair of shoes. He took off his old pair. He took off the old sandals. He laid aside his rights. And he took upon what his father had given to him and put on those new shoes, granted rights, privileges. No, not as a servant, because the sons have different privileges than the servants. And so he got a pair of new shoes. And this morning, I just want to, the few minutes yet we have, think about this ring. I'll give you a ring. Now, rings are very suggestive still today. People wear rings, obviously. They wear wedding bands. You can tell if a person's married or not by their wedding ring, oftentimes. Not always, but often you can tell if a girl is engaged. I'm glad we don't need engagement rings. Mm-hmm. Just another thing to get in the way and be bothered with. But girls seem to like those. Some of them really would give their right arm for a ring on their left hand. But you can identify, usually, if a person, or oftentimes I should say, if a person is engaged by the wedding ring. You can also, there are some basketball players, NBA stars, and what do they play for? Sometimes you measure, who are the 10 best, ESPN just did this not long ago, the 10 best basketball players of all time. How can you narrow the list down to 10? It's impossible. But one of the criteria is, how many rings do they have? Now, that's not talking about just ring. Do they have a wedding ring? Yeah, they have one. Do they have a high school graduation ring? Yeah, they have one. But they're talking about NBA title rings. You get a ring if you're an NBA champion. And so some guys have one or two, and some guys have five or six. And the more rings you have, the more prestigious it is. And you can identify by the rings. Another way to do that. Some people, I don't know, I couldn't name their names. Maybe some of you, unfortunately, might know some of their names. But they have a lot of, they call it bling, right? They wear them. I don't know what in the world you would do with those things on. But you can identify. There was just last week in Canarsie, if you know where Canarsie is, on Remsen Avenue. Now you're not thinking, well, maybe you can tell me who the pastor is. In a church in Canarsie on Remsen Avenue, 2 weeks ago, it was held up. The church was held up. The pastor was held up. Now, you know which church I'm talking about? Who has a church in Canarsie on Remsen Avenue? You know Brother Kenny Friedman? He has a church in Canarsie on Remsen Avenue, but it wasn't his church. It was up by Forster Avenue, if you know where that is. That's five or six blocks. Some guys came in the middle of the meeting, and they robbed the place. They robbed the people. And you know how much jewelry the pastor had? You could tell right away now this isn't Brother Kenny Friedman. The pastor, it says in the article, New York Times, believe it or not, it says in the article he had on $1 million worth of jewelry. What can you possibly have? Bling, bling, bling. They said he had a very thick gold chain. Well, that can bring it up quite a bit. And he had on a lot of rings and a lot of other stuff. And I saw the clip, the footage from him. The guys came in, and he said, "All right, all right, all right." And he knelt down, and then they took all his rings off, and they took all his jewelry. Now, they probably knew. See, they didn't go down Remsen Avenue to where Brother Kenny is, because they probably knew he didn't have a lot of bling on that morning. He keeps it all in his room. He's careful. He's smart, you see. So he doesn't go out with his big, thick gold chains and his rings on like this. But you can identify some people. Now, you know, I'm not going to adjudicate on that pastor, but if I see somebody like that, I conjure up some ideas. They say, "Oh, that's because you've got preconceived, no, you're stereotyped." No, what is that all about? What is he trying to impress? Or who is he trying to impress? Or, he just can do it. Let's leave this alone. You can identify people by sometimes their rings. High school rings, college rings. Now, I graduated from Queens College, so I have a ring, or had, I don't anymore. But I never wore my Queens College rings. I was proud of Queens College, but it's nothing to, you know, write home about. But if you graduate from some prestigious university, you might wear that ring, thereby to impress others, so that they too know that you graduated from Stanford or from wherever it may be. Rings. But in the Bible and in the Old Testament, rings were also significant for maybe some of the reasons I'd mentioned. I don't think they had wedding bands. They were probably just trading shoes in those days. But rings were often symbols or signs of authority. Now, you can turn, or you don't have to, but remember in Genesis 41, this is. Genesis 41, near the middle end of the chapter, maybe verse 42, 43. You find that Joseph, who had been in prison, was released from prison. He got out of the jail and into the house of the king, and he was put in charge of a lot of stuff. And there, if you read in those verses, I believe it's those verses, you'll find that he was granted or given by the king. He was given a ring. It was a ring of authority. It was a signet ring of authority. And in those rings, they would stamp things or mark things with that ring. And it just was a proof of the authority that was vested in that person to act on behalf of the one who had authority over them. And at times, to act on behalf of the ultimate authority. In the book of Esther, you read the same thing. I think it's chapter 8, verse 8. You read that the king gave or signed the edict, sealed the edict with his signet ring. Now, when anything in the olden days, those days, was sealed with that signet ring of authority, it could not be altered, it could not be changed. So if we're going to issue the command that all the Jews are going to be killed, even if I find out that Esther's a Jew and I don't want to kill Esther, I mean, I've given my it's authority of the king. I can't go back on it. It can't be changed. Because there's an authority in that ring. Okay, fast forward again to Jesus having in him all power, all authority. But here we read in the prodigal son, this boy comes back home to the father. And I think in the story, the father represents Jesus Christ, who is the only one that's qualified to give robes out and to give shoes and to give rings. He's the only one. But he gives to this scalawag. He gives to this boy that didn't deserve anything. He gives to this boy, the first day he shows up at the front door, he gives him a ring. Now, the ring is not just solely identifying him as my son or part of the family. That ring is a symbol or a sign of authority. I'm giving to my boy a robe, a shoe, and I'm giving him authority. Now, God is allowed to give, and he does give to the members of his body, his church, the least of them, the greatest of them. You can quantify who's the least and who's the greatest, age-wise or otherwise, but whoever they may be, he gives to you, in other words. He gives to me, he gives to all of us, an authority. if you read in your Bible, if you turn in your Bible, and maybe you want to do this, to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, it's in the first verse, they're talking here about Jesus. And Jesus says when he had called his 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And then he gave them some other commands. He gave to his disciples, Peter, James, John, Judas, Thaddeus, Thomas, Bartholomew, all the rest of them. He gave to his disciples power and authority. Well, I thought he had all power and all authority. He does. But he's allowed to give the power and authority that's vested in him, given to him by his Father, God, who he is. He is allowed to dispense to those in his body, who are part of his body, who are actually, we could make the case biblically, we are really part of him. We belong to him. You might not be the eye, you might be the toe, you might be the hand, you might be the shoulder, but we're all part of one body. And we read in that analogy that Paul uses that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And from the head of the body comes a ministry, and from the head of the body flows a ministry to each member of the body that he has put into his body, to you and to me, to any of us, or to all of us. Thank God. He wants to give to you and he wants to give to me an authority. Now you say, well, I don't want an authority. Because coming along with the authority that he gives to me has to come a humility. Also has to come a faith and an obedience. We don't have time to even go there. But the authority that he wants to impart to you, don't let it go to your head. Don't now think I'm a king's kid so I can just yell at the devil at random whenever I feel like it. Or I can just, don't let that go to your head. Not even Moses durst not bring railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We got to be careful. And this idea of authority, and you can get books in the bookstores about demon chasers and all. Be really careful. We have it taught to us in the Bible to be really careful. You remember the devils that said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? And the seven sons of Sceva ran out of there bloodied and beat up and naked. Because they didn't have the authority. They didn't have the authority that was given to or is given to God's children, God's people. But use the authority that God gives to you carefully. In my name, Jesus said. Not in your name or not in your authority or not in who you are. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name they shall cast out devils. These signs shall follow them that believe. Why? Because in him we have been given authority over sickness, the devil, the world, and the flesh. He gave to his disciples that authority. You read later on, it's in Luke chapter 10, the next chapter over, so you don't have to do a whole lot of work to get there. After this, the Lord appointed 70 or 72, depending on how you look at it or the translation you have, 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place that he was to go. And he told them, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into the harvest field. Down to verse 17. The 70 gathered or returned after he sent them, and now they come back. And they said, Lord, Lord, even the demons, the devils are subject to us. And the Lord didn't look at them and say, well, how about that? I'm surprised at that. The devils are subject. Yeah, we're really something, aren't we, Lord? Well, we told the devil what to do. We told the devil where to get off. We told the devil, wait a minute, that's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked that way. It still doesn't work that way. Oh, but you just said he gave me authority in his name, in my name. The devils are subject. The devils are listening to us. And Jesus went on to say to them, he replied, I saw Satan fall from lightning from heaven, and I have given you I have given you authority to trample on snakes. Get the shoes back. I've given you authority to trample on scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Underline that. And don't stop your list with sickness and demons. I've given you power over all the enemy, over the world, and over the flesh, and over the devil. If you're a child of God, out of your vernacular glows, the devil made me do it. Because if you're a child of God, you have an authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil made you do it because you belong to the devil. That's what Jesus said. You're of your father, the devil, and the devil is a liar from the beginning. And you lie because you're a chip off the old block. But you can have authority over that lying. You can have authority over the temper. You can have authority over the pornography. You can have authority over the immorality. You can have authority over all sickness, disease, demonic power. Jesus Christ's kingdom is far above all principalities and powers, and he is the King of kings, and vested in him is all authority in heaven and on earth, and he gives that authority, that power. He gives you a ring of authority. It's not your ring, it's on loan. It's yours to use, given by Father, given by the King. Don't ever forget it. Jesus, in your name. Jesus, you are able. Jesus, you are the victor. Lord, you can subdue everything and anything, not just the wind and the waves, not just the demons and devils are subject to us. Lord, you can subdue all the tangles in my life. My life is a mess. My life is upside down, topsy. You can subdue everything unto yourself. Why? Because you have that authority, and I can, as your child, exercise lordship, authority over the world and the flesh and the devil. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ gave to his boy. He goes on in this chapter, he says, I don't reveal this to the wise and the prudent, but little kids, babes, understand this. You don't have to be special, prominent, or important in the kingdom of God, but he wants to grant to you and give to me a ring. I learned this. I didn't learn it here at camp, but I can remember, and when I think about these things, I often think of about an incident that took place a lot of years ago when I was an Onanthem counselor. And it was on, the boys used to go home on a Wednesday, I believe it was. And the Tuesday night was our last meeting together, and that was kind of like the climax, if I could say it that. I know it's different now, and they do different things the last night, and that's okay, because they have emphasis on other nights. But that meeting was kind of like a farewell service, but it wasn't just a meeting of encouragement. We really wanted to seek God, and on and on. And so we did. And we had a wonderful meeting that Tuesday night. And we were sitting in the village meeting house. And the guys at the end of the meeting were seeking the Lord. And the Lord was working mightily among us. And all of a sudden, one little boy, I don't know if he was a hopeful or a faithful. Probably a faithful. And he had come from a church that I'm aware of and affiliated with. And the pastor of that church was even up here. Now the pastor of the church was up here at the time as a counselor, keeping a watch over him. And he was bad. This kid was bad. He was bad the whole time he was here. I think if his counselor wasn't who he was, he probably would have been sent home. Because nobody could really control him. He one time he went underneath the palace. I don't know if you can crawl under there anymore. Maybe it's fenced off and barricaded or whatever. But he crawled under the palace. That's a little place to crawl under, and nobody could crawl under there to get him. Or we didn't want to, at least. And he wouldn't come out. I can remember trying to lure him out. We went to the boathouse lady and got an ice cream sundae. And we're standing there and saying, Izzy, look what we got for you. Come on out. Like a puppy dog trying to, we got a bone here. Come on out. He won't come out. And he couldn't get hurt under there. But, He's not supposed to be under the palace. Nobody's supposed to be under the palace. If you, okay. So those are the kinds of things that he would do. He didn't behave very well. And this last night, before we were going to send him home, he really, all of a sudden, in the back row of that meeting, he wasn't entering in, he started to scream. He started to curse. He started to yell. Now, you don't do that in a meeting. You do that when you're out of the meetings. Oh, I hope not. But he began to do it right in the meeting. He began to scream. The foulest, vilest things were coming out of his mouth. And I don't know if it was that boy. I don't think it was. There was something in him. Something not right in him. It didn't take a lot of discernment to figure this one out. Well, I was sitting near the back with the Nonantum guys, and he was behind me, and so I was the first counselor around there. So I ran back to him, and as I was going back to him, he ran out the door. Glad he didn't go back under the palace; he was too far away. He ran out the door, and he was over by as a Wabin or whatever it's called, and I went over to him, and he picked up a stick, a big one. And he was getting ready to swing that stick. He was a little kid. He was, as they say, a faithful. Now, in those years, I was probably 25 pounds heavier than I am now and a lot stronger than I am now. And so I wasn't afraid of this faithful kid. And even if he had a stick, it would take him a little while to wind up and start swinging it. I can get there before that happens. And so I rushed him, and I tried to grab him, and I couldn't grab him. By that time, other counselors were outside helping me, and it took four of us, four grown men, or grown-up counselors, took four of us to subdue him. There was a strength that wasn't this little kid's strength. There was something else going on here. And we realized that. We brought him into the head counselor's office, and we, four of us, had to hold him down on the floor. And he was screaming still. He wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't stop. And so what would we do? What do you do when? Well, we just shouted the blood of Jesus and, Lord, we praise you. And we just praised the Lord and shouted. And the louder we shouted, the louder he shouted. And we would have a shouting match going on. And we were saying the right things and he was saying the wrong things, but we were getting no place. Until after, I don't know how many minutes it was, somebody had the bright idea, and it was a bright idea. We got to get Brother Gordon down here. Brother Gordon Gardner, the director of the camp, Watch Rock End. He's not down in the village. But this is, we need Brother Gordon. We need something. We need somebody. We need help. We can't shut this kid up. We don't know what to do with him. And if you try to, one of us tried to let go, he'd get loose. Something's got to happen. So they got Brother Gordon. Now, in those days, we had a little phone. You remember the phones? Mm-hmm. Maybe you still see them. Maybe they're a relic still in the kitchen or hanging on the wall someplace. Maybe they're all taken down. I haven't looked. But you used to be able to call. You hit number 6 and you'd get the kitchen. You do number 4, you get Brother Tom's house. You do number 3, you get the village or whatever it was. And so we called up here. Could you please bring Brother Gordon down? Because we've got a kid up here. We don't know what to do with him. A few minutes later, Brother Gordon walked into the room. And the kid started, he saw Brother Gordon, he started yelling this thing. He was yelling at Brother Gordon. And we didn't know what Brother Gordon. Brother Gordon walked over to that boy and he took his hand. And it's about as hard as I'm going to do it. He went like this. He slapped that kid across the mouth so hard. I wondered if he shoved his teeth down his throat. But he went just like that. And within 10 seconds, that boy was asleep. Fast asleep. You'd say, well, of course, if you yelled that long, that loud, you'd fall asleep too, eventually. Now, he didn't fall asleep because he was tired or he ran out of steam. But I saw then, I think we all saw then, there's an authority. There's an authority. Exodus. Now, Brother Gordon didn't come in blazing. Now, we were trying to outshout, outmaneuver, out. You know, we didn't really have that authority. Or maybe it could have been ours, but maybe we didn't understand it. Or maybe we thought we knew how to handle, or whatever it is. But I saw then that there's an authority that God gives to not just Brother Gordon. Oh yes, to Brother Gordon, but not only. But God gives to his disciples and his children an authority over unclean spirits. That kid, we had to carry him to his bed. laid him on his bed. He was fine all night, going home the next morning, got up the next morning. There seemed to be nothing wrong with him. He didn't seem to remember the night before, and we certainly weren't going to remind him. We were just going to leave him alone, get him on the bus, send him back home, and let Brother Kenyatta deal with him when he gets back to the mission. And I don't know what's ever become of that boy. I don't know where he is today, and this is many, many years ago by now. But I will never forget. I will never forget the victory in Jesus. And it just came about because there was a disciple of Jesus Christ who had gotten a ring, and he took it and he knew how to wear it and put it on. And Brother Gordon, if you knew him, was a man that was humble. A man that had faith in God, because that authority is mixed with faith and humility and obedience. And there was granted to him that capacity to exercise lordship, because the one is far above and greater than any principality. Any power. That's why the Apostle Paul was shaking off deadly snakes into the fire. That's why when everybody was looking around like, why didn't he drop dead? Because he has authority over the venom of the poison of the asps. And that's for every child of God. And I'm not so concerned with letting it again go to my head and running out there and chasing demons and putting the devil back in the pit where he belongs. The quickest way to put the devil in the pit is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a robe of white. Take the garment of righteousness and wear it proudly, and that automatically puts the devil where he belongs. He has no authority over you. You are victorious in Christ. But I'm thinking this morning in closing about your and my own natures. You know, sometimes dealing with an Izzy back up there in the village and exercising authority over whatever was going on in that kid, that might be a little easier than trying to exercise authority over your own nature. Sometimes the biggest battles that need to be won, and sometimes the hardest enemies to subdue, are not the ones out there and the external ones in the heavenly realms that we're fighting against, and they're not flat. They're right inside of us. The Bible talks about strongholds. Strongholds of the enemy that are erected and set up in people's hearts and minds. And he has power to demolish, the Bible says. God has power through the weapons that he has given to us to demolish strongholds. You know what it means to demolish something? Like, no more, gone, not just a stone knocked out, not just a little bit, but he has power to demolish, to wipe out entirely those strongholds, to bring the high places down, to just straighten out the crooked. He has the power to do that. And if you can rule your own spirit, you're stronger than one who can take 10 cities, the wise man Solomon said. Do you have an authority over your temper? Oh no, my temper is not my temper. That's Latino. Yeah, dismiss it to whatever nationality you are, and you're wrong. It's not Latino, it's not German, it's not Scottish or whatever it might be. That's from the enemy. You can have authority over that. Jesus Christ is victor over that. And I'm thankful that he is all powerful and he grants to us. And so this prodigal son came all the way back home from wallowing around wherever he was. And he didn't have to get yelled at or whatever by his father. The father didn't have to tell him how wrong he was. And he knew all that. That's why he was crawling on hands and knees, just wishing to be reinstated as a servant. But I'm thankful that, Father, when I come crawling back on hands and knees, when I'm not worthy to be called one of his sons, just a hired servant, because of all that my life was and your life was, and in our sin that nailed him to the cross, and our turning to our own way, but now we've returned to him. I'm sure he's not going to give me much of anything, because I don't deserve much of anything, but he does give us a lot. The best robe, the rights to become a son of God, a daughter of God, and he gives us a ring. And so may God help us to use each one of these things Father entrusts and loans to us, to wear them well. Be proud of it. If you're married, be proud of it. If you graduated from Oxford, be proud of it. Or whatever it might be. But there's a ring that you can't see, and it's not a visible, tangible one, but be proud of it. Lord, I can walk today overcoming. I can have victory now in the strife. Because you give me that victory, that authority in your name. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for all that you impart to us. Not because we're good or deserving or have earned or merited. Not because we're well experienced and have grown up and have now followed you 20 years so we earn the ring. But Lord, right away at the beginning, Lord, you save us, you bring us back into your family, you give us a robe of righteousness, and then you give us the authority to keep it clean. You give us the victory that we need over the world and the flesh and the devil. Greater is the one in us than the one that is in the world. And Lord, we thank you. This is possible. Lord, maybe we don't even entertain it. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's not me anymore. That used to be me. That used to be the pattern of my life. I used to not be able to, but I can now because Jesus has given me the victory over that, whatever it might be. And Lord, we reckon ourselves this morning dead to sin. The works of the flesh that are manifest and obvious, we take the authority and the victory afforded to us through Jesus Christ our Lord over those wicked things. Over those inbred sins, over those natural bent that are in our personalities or natures. Lord, we're all messed up, maybe more so than we care to admit. But you've come to straighten us all out and to clean up the mess entirely. And so thank you, Lord, today. Thank you that I'm a son of God, daughters of God, here this morning. Lord, and it's not anything that we've done, but according to your mercy that you've saved us and washed us. And we pray that you will enable us to remember this story. Remember, not only the boy came home and he was dead and now he's alive and he was lost and now he's found, but Lord, help us to remember that Father gave him some wonderful, wonderful gifts. We pray, Lord, that you'll remind us and we'll thank you for it. Amen. Now the alternative, and I'm going to stop in just 1 minute or less, but the alternative is you can be an older son. And the older son didn't recognize the authority, the privilege, the things that were afforded. He didn't realize all that. He needed to be educated. He needed to be taught. Don't be the older son. Don't be upset because there are those that come home and you think they shouldn't deserve because I've been here and I never got this and never. No, you have those same privileges. You always have the Father with you. And he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. God bless you as you go into the day. For those that are guests, I just would mention to you that I think we'll have a DVD this afternoon at 4 p.m., I have some videos with me in the prayer room. It will be over here. If anybody would like to come, tear yourself away from the beach or whatever else. You don't have to. It's not mandatory at all. And I don't even know what I'm going to be showing. I'll bring several and you can choose or we can choose. 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock this afternoon. And also, those of you that are guests, if you don't know, the camp does rent out for a cheap price canoes and rowboats. And I encourage you to get a canoe and go under the bridge and go back into the swamp and go down the little rills and until you can't go anymore. And you'll come to a beaver dam. You can get out of the boat, go over the beaver dam. You'll come to a second beaver dam. You can do this as many times as you want till you get to a bridge that you won't be able to fit under. You can get out of the boat and carry it around the other side. I'd suggest you turn back and come home before that. But, I mean, there are these things that you can if you're still here for a few days or even today. And if you didn't know that, there are things to do that you would really enjoy. It's very beautiful. Now, those of you staff, you know all this already, but enjoy it also. God bless you. We're dismissed.